invite you to turn to our scripture. It's from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. You'll find it on the inside of your bulletin. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and 14 through 18 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. We've been in a series, an Advent series. The last few weeks we've looked at the second coming of Jesus, the second Advent of Jesus. And I think of it in these terms this morning. We've been looking at future grace. Do you think about the coming of the Lord that way? That enormous, glorious grace is coming with His coming? So we expect future grace. This morning, we look back now to the birth of Jesus and the grace that came in His birth. And as we move toward Christmas Eve and the celebration of the birth of Jesus, this morning we're thinking about, in familiar terms, the meaning of that birth and who this one is that was born in Bethlehem. Let's pray together. How glorious You are, God. And we pray now, as Your word is read and preached, we might see more clearly and fully how glorious You are. That we might see the glory of Your grace and the glory of Your love. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Now, recently, my sister was here for the big Sunday celebration. I hadn't seen her since my mother died in October 2011. It was wonderful to have her here. We were talking one day, and in an unhurried way, in an extended way, and she began to share about her journey over these last few years, and she was sharing so vulnerably with me. And she finished, and I felt like it was a sacred moment that I had just experienced. And so I said to her, "Thank you. Thank you for sharing yourself with me the way that you have done here. It was a gift." That was what I felt about it. And I think about that, and then I think about the fact that God has shared Himself with us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. God has made Himself known to us. He has shared the very heart of who He is. And I love what Richard Rohr says about that. He says, "If Jesus is the revelation of the heart of God, it is very good news about the nature of God." Well, God has made Him known, made Himself known. But let me back up from that and begin asking a question that is asked in our world all the time. Can we really know God? Can we really see God, see who He is? John begins in verse 18 this way, "No one has ever seen God." Now, the ancient world would not have disagreed with that part of the statement. In the ancient world, people struggled, they were fascinated, they were even depressed by the unknowability of God. And so Plato said, never can God and man meet. The Greek philosopher Celsus argued with the way that Christians called God Father because he said, God is way beyond anything like that. Apuleius said, man could catch a glimpse of God as a lightning flash lights up the dark moment or dark night. One split second of illumination, and then the dark. The Jewish scholar adhering to the Old Testament in Jesus' day would have agreed with that statement. No one has ever seen God. Yes, the scripture says that Moses met face to face with God, but most scholars would say, well, that's a Hebraism. That is to say, that is a way of simply communicating that that Moses and God had close communication. In fact, Moses said to God at one point, show me your glory. And God said, I can't do that. I will show you my backside. He revealed some of who he was to Moses, but it was called the backside in Scripture, which is simply of a way of sort of saying like it was the afterglow of who God is that Moses saw rather than looking directly at his person. For the Jew, to see God was to sign your own death certificate because of his great holiness and our sin. Isaiah saw just a vision. He saw a vision of God, and he was so terrified of what he saw in the vision that he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Or as we think about this first part of John's statement, we might come and shift to the present. You would like to believe certain things about God. You want to believe that God is love, but how do you know that that just isn't a hope of your imagination? You've experienced perhaps a parent, a father who was difficult and left you emotionally crippled to some degree. You'd like to believe that God is a different kind of a father, a gracious, welcoming Father who delights in you. But what reason do you have for believing that? You'd like to believe that God is not an absentee landlord, but a God who cares about the smallest details of your life and desires to be intimately involved in your life and has purpose and meaning for your life, a purpose that extends into His great purposes in the world. But is it really true? Can we really know God? Can we go further than the first part of the Apostle John's sentence when he says, no one has ever seen God? Well, John answers that question. And obviously he says, yes, we can really know God. Listen to these words, so familiar to many of us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. This one called the Word, the self-expression of God, existed already when everything began. And we're told He was God, and that He was involved in everything that has to do with creation, and He was with God, we're told. That is in closest relationship with Him. And then we read the most amazing and stunning words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one called the Word became a real, authentic human being. The one we know as Jesus, we are told, is identical with the one called the Word who was there from the very start. The impossible happened. How could the immense God, the creator of this vast universe, become so small, become a real human being? Certainly, we have to leave that in the place of mystery. It is beyond our understanding. But for myself, I think about it this way. This God who created the universe, He is so immense. He is so great. He is so powerful. He is so able. When I think about His greatness, I realize He can do anything. He can take a real, authentic human nature to Himself, become a real human being without ceasing to be who He is, God. How can we know what God is really like? The Christian answer is not that God sent Jesus. That's true. The Father sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He sent Jesus. But we're told that God did much more than simply send a messenger. John the Apostle says God Himself came. No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only. That is, this absolutely unique one who is God. This one of whom John says, was at the Father's side. Or more literally, those words are in the bosom of the Father. Which is to say, He wasn't watching from some kind of distance in heaven. He was in closest connection to the Father. He was at the Father's side. He was in the bosom of the Father. And therefore, qualified to make God known. He has made Him known by becoming one of us. The church father Origen in the 3rd century has a great analogy. He told about a village and there was a huge statue. It was so enormous, people couldn't see enough of the statue to know even who was being honored by the statue. Well, finally someone in the village miniaturized the statue so people could see who was being honored by the statue. And Origen says that is what God did in His Son, Christ. Christ is the self-miniaturization of God. The visible image of the invisible God. In Christ we have God in a comprehensible way. Who can possibly understand the heart of God? And the Apostle John answers, and the Christian answers, God Himself has come to explain Himself. Made known. That's what that word known means, explain Himself. For those of you who are teachers, you may have heard that word exegesis. We talk about exegeting the Scripture. And this is what that word is. He is exegeting God. He is making Himself known. He is bringing out the truth of who He is. Well, in saying Christ, in Christ we see God, we can know what God is like. What should we say then to the charge that this claim to rise above human subjectivity is simply hubris or naivete? Do you remember the famous story about the 6 blind men and the elephant? One blind man touches the belly of that elephant and says it's a wall. Another one of the blind men grabs the ear of the elephant and thinks it's a fan. And still the 3rd blind man grabs the tail of the elephant and thinks it's a rope. And so it goes, each grabbing the elephant without any one of them knowing what it is that they're feeling. And what is the point of that story, that we're all blind men when it comes to God? We know part of Him, but we don't know really who He is. We are all just grasping in the dark, thinking we know more than we do. And I say there are 2 major problems. With that story. 2 major problems with that analogy. First, the whole story is told from the vantage point of someone who clearly knows that the elephant is an elephant. For the story to make its point, the narrator has to have clear and accurate knowledge of the elephant. But here, the second point is where the greater flaw is that I think in this story, that and that is this. The story is a perfectly good description of human inability to know God by our own devices. But the story never considers the paradigm-shattering question, this question, which is, what if the elephant speaks? What if the elephant says, what you think there is a wall is really my side? What you who are grabbing onto my ear and think is a fan, that is really my ear. What you who are grabbing onto as my tail and saying as a rope, that's really my tail. How can Christians make this stupendous claim to know God? If the elephant speaks, it is not humility to ignore what he says. And the Christian says, the elephant has spoken. That is to say, God has really made himself known in the midst of all our inability to see. No man has seen God. Yes. But God, the one and only, this unique one, who has been from all eternity at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has explained him. He has made him comprehensible. And so you can open the Scriptures. You can go to the Gospels. And you can see this one who has been revealed. You can see Jesus, the heart of God revealed. You can pray, Lord, open my eyes, cause me to be in wonder at the glory of who you are. Cause me to see who you are in your birth. Cause me to see who you are in your life. Cause me to hear what you say about who you are in your words. Cause me to see who you are in your death. That in your death, you are not only dying for the forgiveness of sins, but you are telling me and explaining to me your very heart, the heart of who you are. Of course, he came not just so we can understand or know what God is really like, but so that we could enter into relationship with him, so we could follow Jesus, so we could walk with him as Lord and King of our life. And so the Apostle John says these words. He says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Have you received the one who came to bring you life? What if you're not sure? Jesus is God himself speaking, making God known, and offering you a life-changing relationship. Well, then I say to you the words that some of the very first disciples said to others who would become disciples who were resistant at first. They said, the argument they gave was this, come and see. Come and see. And I say, come and see Jesus. Come and look at him. And when you come and see him, I don't want you to miss this. Because our text says this, he was full of grace and truth. If you ever wonder if he would want to hang out with you, come and see who he hung out with. Outcasts. Tax collectors who were hated by everyday people because they cheated people and they were traitors to the Jews. He hung out with people. He hung around with people who had wrong and selfish motives. He was perfect. And yet, he was reaching out with grace. It's astonishing when you really think about it that he didn't just say, I'd love to get off this planet. He never seemed to be offended by people who sometimes offend us. He was full of grace and truth. Come and see. And on this Christmas Eve, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus, as you come to look and gaze on the manger scene, come and see the grace. Come and see the grace of God. See in that very birth and all the events surrounding it, the fullness of grace and truth coming in the one born in Bethlehem. Come and see. Let's pray. O Lord, enable us to come and see. Open the eyes of our minds and hearts that we might gaze upon you more fully and see you as you have made yourself known in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.